This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. The book of 1 Kings is where Pastor Sandy is teaching from today. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. Pastor Sandy will be teaching through chapters 14 through 16 today.
Verse 15 tells us, "He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah." Now Ramah was on the border, the southern border of Israel and the northern border of Judah, only 8 miles from Jerusalem. And here's what King Baasha of Israel built. Here's why he built Ramah. Asa's reforms had birthed a revival in Judah. In fact, it had stirred up a hunger in the people's hearts to worship God in truth and in spirit. And this hunger had spread even as far as Israel. Many in the north wanted to return to the true worship of God and forsake this religion of Jeroboam. They wanted to migrate south to Judah. Baasha didn't like that for political reasons. He didn't want to lose hold on his people. And so what did he do? He built Ramah as a checkpoint to stop the exodus down to Jerusalem. The city of Ramah became Baasha's version of the Berlin Wall. Keep his people trapped. Well, here's what happens. I'm going to summarize a few verses. King Asa buys the help of the Syrian king Ben-Hadad. And he attacks, Ben-Hadad attacks Baasha's northern territories. Baasha has to move north to defend himself, leaving the city of Ramah for Asa to dismantle. Here's the moral of the story. God always keeps the way open for those who truly desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 23. "The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet." Asa had a severe case of athlete's feet. I don't know what it was, but he was diseased in his feet, poor Asa. Reminds me of the tombstone that was seen in Richmond, Virginia. This is how it reads. "She always said her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her." I guess they could have put that on Asa's tombstone. It's interesting. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. Makes an interesting comment on Asa's illness. It says, "Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." He only consulted the podiatrists. I wonder though, us. He did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Oh my, we've got an appointment this week with another specialist. We've gone from specialist to specialist to specialist, but have we yet to take our burden to the Lord? Have we yet to trust the Lord for His healing touch? Remember the DRs and the MDs, they call themselves practicing physicians. They know more than we do. Only the Lord Jesus is the great physician. Hey, when you got a foot problem, man, don't go to Dr. Scholes. See Dr. Jesus. You always have a foot up on your problem when you consult the Lord first. As the scriptures say, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Verse 24. "So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place." Another good guy. "Because of Asa's foot problem, I'm not so sure Jehoshaphat was looking forward to filling his father's shoes. But Jehoshaphat was also one of Judah's good kings." And we'll read about Jehoshaphat again in the last chapter of 1 Kings. In the meantime, though, we've got to trudge through 7 chapters that focus on the terrible things going on in the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel, Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin, and the assassins took aim. For then Baasha, the son of Ahiah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Jeroboam's dynasty lasted 2 years after he was off the throne. Nadab was killed in a bloody and treacherous coup. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam, wanted to get rid of all of his rivals. So Baasha goes back and he kills all of Jeroboam's descendants. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed or that peeth against the wall until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahiah the Shilonite, because the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Of course, we discussed this back in chapter 14. God took away the house of Jeroboam like he would throw out a bag of trash. Verse 31. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahiah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah. That was the capital at the time. And he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. And this is going to be a familiar refrain for the rest of the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. Every king will be guilty of adopting this alternative religion of Jeroboam. Chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanina, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lift you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sin, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Baasha had mimicked Jeroboam's sin, therefore he will mimic Jeroboam's end. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. Baasha's boys will become Alpo for Israel's dogs, just like Jeroboam's family had become. You know, with the likes of Israel's kings, their dogs stayed well fed. Verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did in his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. It's interesting. Psalm 103, verse 8 reads, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Notice that. God is merciful and slow to anger. But notice in these verses, he can be provoked. It takes a lot. You have to push. But if you push his patience long enough, and if you push hard enough, God will get angry. And God will bring judgment. And God will punish people. You can't read the Old Testament without coming to that conclusion. God is slow to anger, but he does get angry if you push the issue. Verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of the house of Tirzah. Eli is drinking himself drunk. I guess that's binge drinking. I mean, he's getting inebriated, and as a result, he becomes an easy target. For Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Another king of Israel gets assassinated. Have you figured out yet that when you get drunk, more bad stuff can happen to you than good stuff? Have you figured that out yet? Well, Elah, he figured it out the hard way. And then it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the house of Baasha, murdered all the rivals to the throne. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Now thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eli his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin and provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all Israel with him went up to Gibbethon and they besieged Tirzah. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died because of the sins which he had sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Zimri was the king who reigned a total of 1 week. After he had snuffed out a sloshed up Elah and then slaughtered the house of Baasha, Zimri realized that he was not the people's choice. They wanted General Omri to be king. And so Zimri knew he was fighting a losing battle, so he committed suicide. He torches the royal palace, and he goes down in flames. He was the victim of burnout. Suicide has been called the last resort of the man who dares not stand up to life. The last resort for the man who dares not stand up to life. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin, but it is a sin. It's the sin of self-murder. And it is a sin against God. For mankind was made in God's image and in God's light. And so for us to strike at God's image is a sin against God. G. Campbell Morgan referred to suicide as the ultimate action of cowardice. And indeed it is. If you're struggling tonight, if you are struggling with thoughts of suicide, please get help. Please get help. Because God loves you. God has a plan for you. And God doesn't want you to be overwhelmed by the feelings of helplessness that you feel. God does. There's no problem too great for God. He wants to help you. Suicide is not the answer. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? What an ominous start for Israel. Of her first 5 kings, 2 were assassinated. 1 commits suicide after reigning for 1 week. Verse 21. Then the people of Israel were divided into 2 parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. And King Omri will reign 12 years. He ruled 7 years as sole sovereign over the northern kingdom. Now remember the south. In the south, Asa became king in the 20th year of Jeroboam. So if you're looking at your list, you can figure this out. Asa became king in the 20th year of Jeroboam, and he reigned 41 years. That means that Asa's reign overlapped the first seven kings of Israel. Judah is enjoying this remarkable stability. Israel is in a constant state of turmoil. Verse 23. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirsa, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemir for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemir, owner of the hill. Omri's most notable achievement was the building of the city of Samaria. Later, Samaria will take over Tirzah as the capital of the northern kingdom. You know, there's several features that made Samaria such a powerful city. First, since it was a new city, it was politically neutral. In other words, it had no tribal association, and therefore it could serve as a capital for the whole northern kingdom. And then second, it was built on a hill 328 feet in elevation. And the elevation made it easier to defend against ancient armies. Well, history views Omri, by the way, as one of Israel's most successful kings. For years, the Assyrians actually referred to the northern kingdom of Israel as the house of Omri. But God had a different opinion of Omri. Verse 25. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. And notice again the phrase, the way of Jeroboam. It was the evil religion of accommodation. God hated it. And yet Omri once again supported it. Verse 27, now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Once there was this drug dealer, and he died in a shootout. And his mafia family, they approached the local pastor and told him they would give him $1,000 to preach the boy's funeral. Of course, the good pastor refused. How could he say anything nice about a drug-dealing mafia member? Well, that's when the brother of the deceased offered the pastor $10,000. And so the pastor thought it over a little bit, and as he was taking the money from the brother, the brother warned him. He said, now make sure you say that my brother was a saint. And so the pastor started his service. We're gathered here today to remember the vilest, meanest, evilest, orneriest man this city has ever seen. But compared to his brother right there, he was a saint. As evil as Omri was, compared to his successor, he was a saint. For we read, then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. Ahab will rule 22 years, and they will prove to be the darkest, most wicked 22 years in the history of the nation Israel. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshiped him. When you refer to an evil, sinister, treacherous, plotting, conniving woman, what do you call her? A Jezebel. She was a royal witch. Well, Jeroboam had established a subtle form of idolatry. But Ahab and Jezebel, they pull out all the stops. They promote a no-holds-barred, blatant kind of idolatry. They introduced to Israel the evil system of Baal worship. It's interesting, the historian Josephus says that Jezebel taught the worship of Baal to Ahab. Jezebel brought with her to Israel the priests and the prophets of Baal, and then she supported their ministry from the coffers of the king. Jezebel's goal was to make Baal the god of Israel. In fact, according to 1 Kings 18, verse 13, Jezebel even launched a campaign in Israel to exterminate the prophets of Jehovah. This was a vile and a violent woman. Prior to the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, Israel flirted back and forth with Baal worship. But this demonic duo institutionalized and promoted this blasphemous religion among the cities of Israel. We're told, then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. He moved the capital of Samaria, and there he built a temple to Baal to promote Baal worship in the capital. Baal worship was hideous. Baal was the god of the Canaanites, the god of nature. And the Canaanites believed that Baal controlled agriculture and thus the processes of reproduction. Baal's female counterpart was Asherah or Ashtoreth. She was the goddess of fertility, and she was worshipped with all kinds of lewd and immoral sexual activities. Baal worship came with temple prostitution and child sacrifice. It was an awful, hideous evil. Verse 33 gets worse. Ahab made a wooden image, or they were called Asherah poles. It was a phallic symbol that stood for the wicked perversions of their fertility followers. This is why I said at the beginning tonight that Solomon opened up Pandora's box. Solomon's concessions led to Jeroboam's compromises, which led to Ahab's corruption. See, Solomon's slide never really stopped. And beware, this is how sin works in our lives. Little concessions lead to calculated compromises, which in turn lead to rampant corruption. Well, verse 33 sums up the evil of Israel's eighth king. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son Zegub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now here's your homework for tonight. Go back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. For there, Joshua curses the city of Jericho. He says, whoever tries to rebuild Jericho will bury the corpses of his son in its foundation and in the footings of its gates. This was probably a practice of child sacrifice, to bury the child within the foundations of the building. This prophecy is now being fulfilled 500 years after Joshua spoke it. Another amazing evidence of the inspiration of Scripture. It's interesting, author Peter Stoner calculated the odds of this prophecy happening by chance to be 1 in 2 million. Astronomical. More proof of the Bible's inerrancy. Well, as 1 Kings chapter 16 comes to a close, the sun is hidden behind the clouds. This is a dark day. The family of Israel is at war with one another. Wicked men occupy positions of leadership. Israel is experiencing one of the vilest moments in the history of the nation. But never fear, for it's in such dark circumstances that God now shines one of his brightest lights. For chapter 17 opens with the words, Elijah the Tishbite. Hang tight, the out-of-sight Tishbite is on sight, shining the light, filled with God's might, upholding the right, fighting the fight. And we'll study Elijah next Sunday night. All right.
The book of 1 Kings reveals the trials and triumphs of rulers over the nation of Israel. From the end of King David's reign through all that of his successors, we learn that those who followed God succeeded, and those who turned from him found only strife. This pattern isn't unique to the people of Israel. It holds true for us today. We hope you've been encouraged by all that you've heard today on Sandy Adams Radio, and that it's opened your eyes to the need for a relationship with God. If you'd like to learn more about this program, visit our website at sandyadams.org. There, you'll be able to listen to additional teachings by Pastor Sandy, as well as download our mobile app to take these messages with you on the go. Pastor Sandy has also authored some books that are great resources for your journey of faith. These are available for purchase at our website. Just click on Shop. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love to meet you in person. We meet weekly at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. or come by Wednesdays at 6:15 p.m. for a time of fellowship and in-depth Bible study. Find out more at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's all we have time for today. Tune in for more from Pastor Sandy's verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study through the book of 1 Kings, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.